And so once again, we come back to the words of James here in chapter 3 as he lays before us the necessity of seeking the wisdom that is from above. And James, being the book that it is, focuses our attention on the fruit of life, if you will. It's a very practical book, as you recall. And so it isn't, you know, it's not surprising that in this section, James is speaking to us of the fruit. What does this look like as one looks to the wisdom that is from above? And that wisdom, as we have looked at many times, and we are reminded every time we look at this passage, that wisdom is the Lord Jesus, right? We may not forget the declaration of the Apostle Paul as he is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1, that he, that is the incarnate Jesus, is the wisdom and the power of God. And so James here is not devoid of the gospel in being a practical book. He is standing on the foundation of the gospel, and he says to us, listen, we need to set our eyes afresh on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we do so, from him, these fruits begin to flow. And then we have this list, right? This is just getting us back up to speed. Speaking of the wisdom from above, what is it? What does it look like? Very practical. What does the Christian look like? Christian life look like? What does the one who is faithfully walking in the gospel, in the light of the gospel, what does that look like? What is the fruit of that? And this is what James is dealing with, and he's dealing with it in the midst of a fallen world and propensity to sin, taming of the tongue, and arguments and bickering that go on. So this is an extremely practical book in a very practical section. Today, this morning, we come to the fruit of being open to reason. The King James translates this word, I think, in a very helpful way, as easily entreated, being easily entreated, being open to reason. This particular word that we are looking at by way of introduction is, this is the only time it appears. It's unique in the New Testament. Literally, as we break down the word, it is to be well persuaded. The idea of already being inclined, right? As we think about state of heart, state of attitude, it's already being inclined, or as some have put it, easy to come to terms with, because we are already willing. Right, you get the idea here of the word itself being open to reason, being easily entreated, being prepared beforehand to make things right. But it's so easy to forget what James is doing here and focus our attention again on what that looks like. And maybe that's where our minds go. As soon as you kind of get a working definition of this word, to be easily entreated, and we start thinking of situations or illustrations, and we can go there, we must go there. But we have to fight a little bit of the inclination to immediately go to the examples, to the illustrations, particularly in the way that James is speaking to us. Right? He's speaking about the wisdom that is from above. He is not telling us here to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. He is not telling us here to say, listen, you need to be more easily entreated. You need to work on your attitude so that you can work with people. Right? He is telling us first and foremost that the difficulties that we have is because we are not looking in the right place. That is, we are not looking to the Lord Jesus. We are not looking to the wisdom from above. As we look to this wisdom, and this is where we want to start again this morning, as we look to this wisdom, we are going to receive in him the most perfect definition of what it is to be open to reason, like we are going to receive for all the rest of this list, right? Because these things flow from the wisdom that is from above. These fruits find their perfect expression in the wisdom that is from above. As we begin to look more and more like the wisdom from above, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we start to look like. And so as we think about this, open to reason this morning, as we start looking at what it is to be easily entreated, or however it is we want to define that word, you know, being already inclined to make right, we need to start with, indeed, the wisdom that is from above. Christ himself, God himself, in Christ Jesus, is this perfect manifestation of what it is to be open to reason. We look first to him, and then, secondly, we will take a few minutes and begin to look at, just by way of principle, but we'll start to look at what that then begins to look like. So let's spend some time this morning first looking to that wisdom that is from above in light of this statement of being open to reason or easily entreated. And so firstly, we want to look at God's reasonableness, or God being open to reason with sinners. That's why we read from Isaiah 1. There's no question in reading that. You kind of wince as you keep going through that chapter. I mean, we are dealing with, or God is dealing with, rebels. Stenches in his nostrils. And we come to that wonderful end of our reading where God himself says, let's reason together here. Right. This is where the meaning of this fruit of open to reason really begins to be understood, as we look to the very character of God himself as he manifests this in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come back to a very basic question. What is God's disposition or attitude? Right? As we're talking about attitudes, what is God's disposition or attitude towards sinners? And we might be quick to answer, and we might be quick to say, oh, yes, indeed, I know. The scriptures say very clearly that God will judge the wicked. And we would be absolutely right. Of course God is going to judge the wicked. He is a holy God that cannot leave sin unpunished. He is going to judge the wicked. But that just says that God is, again, just and must punish sin, which is absolutely true. But it says nothing of his disposition or attitude. Ezekiel chapter 33, as we kind of peruse this question of God's attitude, we can't make it up. We have absolutely no connection as mere creatures to get into the mind and heart of God and make up his attitude. We have to allow him to speak to us and say, what is his attitude? What is his heart inclination? What is his disposition? Ezekiel 33 is one of the classic texts that begin to answer that question for us. Ezekiel 33, verses 10 and 11, we read these words, "And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, those who you have said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them, how then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And you think about the statement that is being made there by God himself in his inspired word, by his prophet, speaking to sinners, whether in covenant community or not, speaking to sinners, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." That is what God said. It's not saying he's not going to punish. He must. He's just, he's holy. But it does say that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It does not cause his heart delight to pour out his wrath. Instead, what he says, may the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back, you have God pleading. God's heart, his desire, his attitude, his pleasure, however you want to say that, is to do good, it is to bless. That is God's disposition. That is his heart. He says it himself. And it is this disposition that translates itself into his actions. This disposition or attitude translates into his actions. Matthew chapter 5, as we think not just of God making a statement about his heart, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. In Matthew chapter 5, as the Lord Jesus is speaking on the mountainside, the Sermon on the Mount, right? And as you look there in chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, Jesus makes a very interesting argument. And it's dealing with loving your enemies. And I read this section, again, thinking about what we have just said. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's fascinating as you think about the words of the Lord Jesus here, correcting the gross misunderstanding of his word and his law. That's what he's doing time and again in the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard it said," right? This was the word on the street from the religious leaders. This was the gross misunderstanding of the law, that you're to love your neighbor, but your enemy, you hate them. Those who are at enmity with you, those who would seek your harm, shake their fists at you, you hate them. Jesus is quick to correct that sentiment. He says in his correction, "I say to you, as the king, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Don't hate them. Don't wish ill on them. Love them and pray for them. Why? What is the reason? What is the rationale? What is Jesus saying here? So that, verse 45, "so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." So that you might be just like your Father in heaven. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust." God loving his enemies. Be just like your Father who is in heaven. Be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so don't hate your enemies. Love them. Pray for them. That is a reflection, again, as Jesus is making that argument in the Sermon on the Mount, this is a reflection of God's own character. Be like your heavenly Father. And again, as we simply work out the implications, not just of causing the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to rise, and the food on the table, and the crops that grow. The simple truth is that God, the Father, sent his Son into the world out of his attitude of love to a world that hated him. Not to condemn the world, It was already condemned. Now, where do we get this? Where do we understand this? Where do we see this? John 3, verse 16. Probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then it goes on, which is where we usually stop at verse 16, verse 17. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, we can look at that and we can do gymnastics on the word world, but it is gymnastics. For God so loved the world. It was out of love and benevolence and beneficence that God sent his Son into the world. The world was already condemned. It's not that Jesus came to condemn the world, because it was already condemned. God sent Jesus into the world in order to save, in order to promote the glory of God to all who would come to him in faith. That is the glorious message of the gospel. That for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into a condemned world, that whosoever should come to him would be saved. And again, I say this briefly in case some of our minds are going here. We can allow our Reformed distinctions of election, and I'm not arguing that at all. Of course, that is true. We can allow that to cloud our understanding of this, but John 3:16 makes that statement. That God sent his Son into a condemned world to save all those who would come to him, his people. The clearest way to drive this home, I think, just very personally, is to look at our own hearts. Many of us remember, some of us don't, and that's a wonderful testimony. If we can say, I never knew a day. That's a wonderful testimony of God's grace in your life in terms of your home and your how you were reared and your church life. It's wonderful if we can say, I never knew a day where I did not trust and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. But many of us remember our lives when we were utterly selfish and antagonistic to God. Many of us remember being rebels to the one true living God. And of course, in that rebellion, we were blessed. We had breath in our lungs, we had food on the table, we had jobs, we had family, we had friends. We lived in a free country, most of us. The list goes on. All of those given from the hand of God in his providence, blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And we were using all of these God-given blessings, and we used them to satisfy our own selfish desires. That's what we used them for. We lived with absolutely no regard for God. We lived with absolutely no regard for his glory. We had no desire to worship him as we ought. We took all of those things that God has given to us, and we crumple them up and we throw them back in his face. That many of us understand that. We took all the expressions of God's love, his well-meaning, the rain and the sun. And we chose to take them and yell at him. I don't care about you at all. The profound truth in all of this is that God's goodwill towards us did not change one bit. Not one bit. This is so wonderfully illustrated in the parable Jesus told of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Probably better entitled the parable of the father's love. Youngest son, of course, we know the parable, squandered all that the father had provided there, again, taking all of the blessings of being there in his father's home that the father had provided and threw them back in his face, basically. He squandered all that he had been given. He ends up in a pig pen longing to eat pig food. And as he thinks of his father, he thinks, I have to work my way back into his good graces. I have to do something in order to make my father happy once again. And so he comes up with this plan, as you read there in Luke chapter 15. He's going to go back and he's going to offer himself as a slave. Listen, I'm going to work my way back into your good graces. And as he returns, we are told very definitively that the father was straining, looking in the horizon, lovingly waiting for his son to return, lavishing on him blessing upon blessing upon blessing. That says so much about the father's love, waiting for his son to come back. Now, I want you again to start thinking about being easily entreated. Right? This constant attitude of love that flows out of God's goodness, it is a working out of this attribute of who he is what makes God open to reason or easily entreated. When we come to God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not need to cool off first. He doesn't need to say, listen, I need a minute because of all the hatred that you've spewed against me in your heart and in your life. Just give me a second. That's not how God receives those who come to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need to leave us suffer for a while for the utter disregard we showed towards him. Listen, I'm just going to let you suffer for a while because of your attitude, what you did to me and what I deserved. I'm going to let you stew in this for a while. That's not how God responds to those who come to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers his only begotten Son to us. As we think about our own experience, Jesus Christ is proclaimed to us. Again, whether in our home or in a church service, or Jesus Christ offered to sinners. And as we come to God in Jesus Christ, he instantly receives us in love, and he says, my son, in my only begotten son, I will pour out upon you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It is instant. Not one of us, if we have experienced salvation, not one of us has come to God and said, I believe. Forgive me, I believe in the Lord Jesus, only to find God saying, not yet. You just wait for a while. Instantly, he receives. God is well persuaded towards us, open to reason. It's behind the Isaiah 1 there. Let us reason together, and there he brings forth the gospel. He looks upon us in love and is already inclined to us as he offers his son. We see this ever so clearly as we look upon the wisdom that is from above. This is what James is declaring to us. Look to the wisdom that is from above. You want to understand what it is to be open to reason or easily inclined, look to the wisdom that is from above. And any one of us who have tasted the rich grace of our God in Jesus Christ, who have tasted this wisdom from above, understands this. God received me in his Son without hesitation. Now, as you think about that, and as we contemplate this and ponder this, we begin to understand what it is to begin to show forth the fruit of being open to reason, of being easily entreated. That is, after all, again, James's point. He is talking about the fruit in our life, right? The wisdom from above, that is that wisdom that comes, that those life graces that come from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. the fruit of being open to reason or being easily entreated. We spend a few minutes here looking then at, as we are focused on the wisdom from above, then what does it begin to look like? What does this wisdom from above begin to look like as we begin to mimic our Savior, as we begin more and more to be conformed into his image? And we could spend a lot of time on specific examples. And certainly that would be profitable, but I understand. I mean, I'm not going to keep us here for hours. But I want to lay out a basic principle that will hopefully serve us no matter what the specifics are. It will translate into the specifics as we begin to discuss and think about specifics in life. And the general principle of what it means to be open to reason, or the general principle of what it means to be easily entreated, it is this: to strive to always have our hearts reflect the attitude that God has on all that come across our path. Reflect the attitude of God. Be like our Heavenly Father, Matthew 5, as he exhibits that to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have as our goal in our heart, as we think about all that we come across, everyone, their good, their blessing. Now that's easy as we think about those who are kind to us. It is very easy for us to respond that way, and people that get along with us and agree with us and all of those kind of things. But as our Lord reminds us again in Matthew chapter 5, even unbelievers desire good and blessing to those that are kind of in their inner circle. This goes far beyond this. It particularly applies, especially to those who are antagonistic to us, who actually might even want our harm. One of the problems that James keeps highlighting, of course, is the struggle we all have with self-centeredness. Right, as you think about the tongue and the warning on the tongue, that we use our tongues for selfish gain and purposes. He speaks of jealousy and selfish ambition right in the middle of our passage in verses 14 and 16. And then he goes on in chapter 4 to talk about all the wars and fights and quarrels that are going on. Right? It's clear this is what James has as his context. The propensity that we have to be selfish. See, the problem with selfishness is that it centers us in the wrong place. It makes us bitter to all around us. Selfishness has, as you think about the outworking of selfishness, selfishness has, in regards to everyone else around them, a negative disposition. They are a threat. They are a potential threat to what I want. That is the outworking, if you let it just carry itself out, that is the outworking of selfishness. Everyone becomes a potential threat. Being open to reason, being easily entreated, is the exact opposite of this. It's countercultural, it's counterfallen nature. Just as God looks at us with love and a desire to bless, we are called to look at everyone around us, even our enemies, as those we desire to help and to bless. This does not come with self-help books. This does not come with a proper amount of meditation and thought. This is supernatural. This comes from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we sin against someone, right, and so we are in the wrong. We sin against someone. We go to them and we repent to them. Why? Because we have wronged them. Because we have done something against them. And so we go to them and we say, would you please forgive me because I have wronged you. It shows itself when we have been sinned against. Right? And so you have somebody legitimately having sinned against you. Without provocation and all of those kind of things, you have a situation where you have been sinned against. Being easily entreated or being open to reason means, by God's grace, that we have a heart attitude ready to forgive the moment, the nanosecond, the instant that someone comes to us and says, please forgive me, that we don't go, I have harbored so much bitterness in my heart that I don't want even to talk to you right now. You come back. That the heart work has already been done. That if that person were to come and say, forgive me, we would say, of course I forgive you. I've been praying to that end. Right? Our hearts are ready, easily entreated, open to reason. This is a heart issue. We need to strive, again, by God's grace, understanding the source, to always have our hearts reflect the love of God to all that come across our path, regardless of whether they are friend or foe. This is something that only comes through grace, and this is precisely why James is pointing us to the wisdom that is from above. Now, I trust you understand how difficult this is, as I understand how difficult this is. All the more reason that in the midst of the tongues and in the midst of the quarreling and the bickering, James is screaming, saying, we need the wisdom from above. We need to continue to walk in the light of the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we continue to walk in Him, we start to think like Him and act like Him. And we will be more and more open to reason, easily entreated, even to those who hate us. May God give us and continue to give us eyes to see that wisdom that is from above. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, we come to You and we are so grateful for Your grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You are not a vindictive God. We thank You that You do not take delight in the death of the wicked. We thank You that You are a good God, that You are a loving God. And we pray, O Lord, that as we have first encountered this in our own hearts and our own lives, as we think about what You have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be faithful in our calling to reflect these things, that we would be open to reason and easily entreated, that You would help us to look at all that come across our path and truly desire their good and their blessing. We pray these things in the name of the wisdom that is from above, the Lord Jesus. Amen.